Good morning. It's good to see all of you again. This is actually the first time I've preached at anywhere but Colonial Heights since 2019. I haven't been anywhere else. And it's good to be somewhere else for a little bit, to see some folks I know well and, you know, just to be able to be with brethren in other places. And I'm thankful very much that you've asked me to come here. I'm thankful very much that you have been supporting my work there in Cookeville for some time, and the fact that you chose to do that and continue to do that is just a wonderful thing to me. We are growing as a city and growing as a congregation. We've got about three families right now waiting to place membership. Another did just recently, and one just a little bit before that. And so there's a lot of folks coming into the area, and that's good. And I hope very much that they are assets to the congregation and that we can not only grow by swelling from other places, but obviously grow by taking the gospel to others that are lost and bringing them to Christ. I thought it was interesting when Brian got up here and he said he was kind of expecting a small crowd. I was getting ready to hear, because the word got out that Rodney was speaking. And it's kind of like Adam said, he was watching the time. And he said, you better not go over, or he was going to let me know. And I thought, well, maybe word got out, and so folks decided to go somewhere else. But in any case, what I want to talk about is facing the storms. And believe it or not, this sermon was not the result of the tornado that hit Cookeville, Tennessee on March 3rd, 2020. It didn't come about at that point. Truth is, this sermon came about at the early part of this year. And it happened because I was actually sitting in my office just right after the election. And I was thinking about the election, and I was watching on my iPad the crazy going on in Washington, D.C., with the storming of the Capitol building and all that kind of stuff. And I was sitting there, and I was wondering, what in the world is going on? And I was sitting there thinking, what's going to happen? What does this mean? You know, what is this new administration and all the things that are going on? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my family? What is this going to mean for my brethren? What's going to happen? And to, I said I wasn't going to use this word, to tell you the truth, this phrase, because we all always all tell the truth, but it was one of the first times in some time that I felt uncertain. I did. I felt uncertain about things. And I'm going to tell you, I was sitting there, and what crossed my mind is somehow God's abandoned me. He's abandoned us. Why? How could this happen? What's going on? I thought that. I'm not proud to tell you, but the thought came to my mind. I'm probably not the only one thinking those kinds of things. What's God letting happen to His people? And I was scared. I really was. I was scared. And I'm ashamed to tell you that, but that day, as I was reading, I came across an event in the life of Jesus and His disciples, and it hit me right between the eyes, because it was an event where Jesus and His disciples faced a storm, and it told me a lot of things. It showed me that what I was thinking and how I was viewing things, what was wrong, it wasn't the way it ought to be. And it told me some things about life. It reminded me of things that I should have known and I do know, but that oftentimes slide away from us as the people of God, especially in this country and the way we're so used to living. And when those things change, it changes the way we think about things. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, it changes the way we think about God. That particular event was found in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to begin at verse 18 because I think it's significant. Where it says here, well, if I was in Matthew 8, it might be better I was in Matthew 18. That won't work. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 18 it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." And then skipping down to verse 23, it says, "But Jesus said to him," nope, that's not right. Yeah. Where am I at here? I've got the wrong passage. I've turned. Yeah, here. I'm just going to read it up here. I'm not sure what's going on. I've got it written wrong here or something. Okay. There it is. I'm sorry. If I could learn to read, I don't know what's wrong. I tell you what, I'm tired. Let me just tell you that. I don't know. For the last year, I hadn't slept worth anything. For the last month, I've slept even less. And last night, I didn't sleep very well at all. I was up at 4:30 a.m. my time this morning. And I'm tired. So, okay, there we go. I got that out of the way. Now maybe I can get past this embarrassment on my face that I can't seem to find where I'm supposed to be. But verse 23, there we go. It says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, 'What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now, this particular passage is going to be the focus of what we're going to look at this morning. But Mark also mentions this. Luke also mentions it and deals with it. And we're going to be pulling in some of the facts from those accounts as well to help us get a better picture of what's going on here. And I think to understand some things that I think are significant as the people of God and what this particular event means to us as His people. And it's my hope by looking at this that each of us will leave with a deeper understanding of what it means to live by faith in Jesus, and to look at how that faith is to affect how we approach our life, how we approach what's going on around us in this world. And one of the first things that I want to look at is the simple fact that those who travel with Jesus are going to face the storms. I mean, that's what happens. And the reason I can say that is because, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus commanded this trip in verse 18. It was by His order that they were going to cross the sea. It says He gave orders to do so. And as a result of His orders, we say that they did so. But before we get there, I want you to notice why He did this. He did it because it says the crowds were about Him. And I think the point that's being made here is that He wanted to get away. He wanted to rest. He was tired. And that just simply tells me that you're seeing the human side of Jesus. Here He is like you and me. He gets tired. He wants time away. He wants time to be able to rest. But I think there's something else going on here. Not only was Jesus human, but Jesus was fully God. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus knew this storm was coming. I have no doubt about that. He knew it was coming, and I believe that He chose to tell the disciples to get in the boat because there were lessons about life and there were lessons about discipleship that needed to be learned through that storm. And because they were disciples, they followed Jesus. They followed Him. That's what Matthew 8 and verse 23 says. And the reason they did that, because that's what disciples do. They follow Jesus. Jesus made that clear in Luke 6 and verse 46 when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Disciples follow Jesus. And I think it's interesting that many of these men were sailors. They were fishermen. They knew the sea. They lived by the signs of the weather. And it's very possible that they may have been able to see that there could have been a storm coming. But you know, interesting thing about it is there's no record of their questioning of what Jesus said to be done here. They just got in the boat. They didn't stop and wonder, you know, what could this trip mean about their life? They simply got in and they followed Jesus. And because they followed Jesus, brethren, they faced the storm. That's why they obeyed the Lord, and as a result of obedience to the Lord, they faced the storm. In Luke chapter 8, which is where Luke's account is found, in verses 23 and verse 24, it says, "But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of a wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, we are perishing.'" Now, in this particular passage, we learn, first of all, that the disciples, well, I thought I fixed that, but apparently I didn't. The disciples were in danger, brethren, and they knew it. And I know that's the case because that's what the Spirit says. They were in danger. They were being swamped, and they came to be in danger. And again, understand, these are fishermen. They're seasoned sailors who know what to do in a boat, on the sea, in a storm. They know. They've faced this before. But this storm was more than they could handle. It was more than their expertise, their knowledge, their strength could deal with. And yet, in doing this, I want to say to you, and I'm going to present some things here that maybe you never thought of. Maybe you're going to disagree with me, but and you're welcome to question me about this. But I think there was no doubt in their minds and in mine that if the storm continued the way it was, the boat was going to be swamped. It was going to sink. And their lives could have easily been lost that day. Now you may wonder why I would say that. Because I've heard all my life people say, you know, how foolish these disciples were. Jesus was in the boat with them. Yes, he was. But I don't believe that's what this is about at all. Because I believe that the disciples could have drowned that day and Jesus would have gone on and gone to the shore in safety, and God's plan and His purposes would have still been fulfilled. And here's the thing. I do not think that if that had have happened that God would have let those disciples down one bit. I don't think He would have cheated them in any way in their life. Instead, well, I'm getting ahead of myself because of this. I thought I fixed that. I'm sorry. But instead, I think to properly understand the message of what's going on here, we have to understand and accept that if this storm, brethren, had of meant a watery grave for the disciples, God's plan would have still continued. I mean, it wouldn't have changed anything. And the reason I say that is in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, Jesus made it clear that we as the people of God are promised nothing less than the possibility of death as serving, you know, as servants of His. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 through 26, and then in verse 28, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher." This is Jesus talking to them. He says, "Nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Notice this. Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. One of the things I think is significant about the message of Jesus to his disciples is that he never told them that if you obey me, if you do what's right, there will be no danger, there will be no harm to your life. In fact, in this passage, what he's saying to them is, I'm going to face danger. I am going to face harm. And if the master faces it, what do you think is going to happen to you? That's what he's telling them. And the truth is, when you look at this, he is telling them, however, don't fear. Did you notice that? And the first thing that he says is, don't fear, because the scheming of men, the things that men do, it's all going to be known one day. It's all going to be addressed. And I think about that as I was sitting in that chair and I was wondering, what does all this mean? There's a new president. There's people in control of the White House that I think in many ways are likely very hostile to what I believe. What does that mean for me? Well, I can tell you this. I know what it means for me as a Christian. It means that there's scheming is not going to win, brethren, because the Lord will bring all of that to light one day. And he's going to deal with it, no matter what happens. But there's a second thing here, brethren. And that is that Jesus says, don't fear, because the worst thing they can do to you is kill the body. In this life, that's the worst they can do. They can kill you. That's all they can do to you. And he says, don't fear them, because yes, they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. He says, instead, know this, that you need to fear God, because he's the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so the point is clear. Who should we fear? Those kill the body? No, not this world, because that's all they can do. They can't affect the soul. But fear God, because he has our eternal destiny in his hands. And so, as we look at our lives as Christians, one of the things we have to understand is that we're going to face the storms, and we must face the storms of life. But we must do so with faith and utmost confidence in Jesus as our Savior, knowing, folks, that these storms of life, even the ones that threaten our way of life, that threaten our health, that threaten our well-being, they're not contrary to nor dismissing of God's plan and purposes in our lives. That's just part of it. We live for serve the Lord. In doing so, folks, you're going to face the storms, but you got to do so with faith, knowing that Jesus is in control. He is the Savior. But what's interesting in this particular situation is that when the disciples come to Jesus, he's sleeping. You notice that? He's asleep. And that's amazing to me, because despite the wind and the pounding waves and the tossing of the boat, Jesus is asleep. That's what Matthew 8 and verse 24 says, when it says, behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. Now, these extraordinary details to me reveal two things about Jesus. Number one, they again reveal his human side. He was exhausted. He understood what it meant to be tired, and he needed sleep. And the reason I know that has to be the case is because, folks, those boats during that time, those fishing boats, they weren't comfort cruise-type boats. There's no lower deck, you know, where there's this nice place to go lay down and relax in comfort. That's not what it was. He was sleeping, apparently, on some kind of cushion, but he's sleeping up top where he can feel the wind and the waves and know what's going on, and yet he slept. Well, what does that mean to me? Well, it tells me, and it should tell you, that when life is wearing us out, when you feel like it has taken everything that you've gotten and that you can't give any more, you understand this. The Lord knows what you feel. He knows because He felt it. He understands it. He went through it. He came and lived this life on this earth to understand our plight. And He can sympathize and He can empathize with you. He knows what you're facing. He knows what we go through in this world. And you know, He was at peace. Did you see that? I'm sorry. He was at peace. And He was at peace despite the storm, brethren. It's raging, but He's sleeping. And I believe that's because He was not only human, but again, He was fully God. He knew that storm was coming. He knew what it was all about. And yet, He could still sleep in peace. And you know, that's the peace the Lord offers us. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus had this to say to His disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace." That's what the Lord says. You can have peace. But listen to what follows. He says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that He's not offering peace instead of the storms, brethren. He's offering peace amid the storms. That's what He says. You're going to face the storms. Tribulation is going to be there. But I can give you peace despite the storms. That's what the Lord is offering to His people. But then we find the disciples. So much, you know, that human nature that comes to play. Because to them, Jesus is sleeping, and they question, therefore, His caring. Did you notice that? They did. In fact, if you know, in fact, the other accounts, and maybe I say, did you notice that? But maybe in the type of you know, language used there, but more specifically, if you go to Mark's account in chapter 4 of Mark in verse 38, notice what it says here. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's what they're asking. Do you? Don't you care? And here's the thing, brother. I don't know what they thought He needed to do. What they wanted Him to do. What were they expecting Him to do to show that He cared? My suspicion is they're wondering, why are you not bailing the water out of the boat, Lord? Why are you not working on the rigging of the boat, Lord? We're perishing. Don't you care? Why don't you grab a bucket? We're sinking. And you may say, why would I think that? Well, brethren, I can tell you this. Whatever it was that they thought He ought to be doing to show He cared, it was far less than He could do and far less than what He even did. Because when He calmed the storm, they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. What kind of man is this that can calm the storm? They weren't expecting that. They were looking to Jesus to do far less than what He was able to do. And you know, as armchair quarterbacks, we can look at that and we say, you know, oh, how foolish those disciples were. Jesus was with them in the boat and they're all concerned. Lord, get up, don't you care? Start bailing the water out. And we say, oh, how immature they were. But are their thoughts and actions really any different than our own? I don't think so. How often are we, as we sit here, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. He is our Lord, our Master, our Savior. He came to earth and He lived a perfect life that He might die on the cross to save us from our sins, to give us hope of eternal life. That's what Jesus did. But so much like these same men, how often do we find ourselves wondering why He is not bailing the water out of our boat? Why He's letting these hard times come upon us? Why is it so difficult to live? Why is He, you know, letting me down in these areas? Sadly, brethren, I believe our perception, I believe our expectations and desires concerning Jesus in our lives are way too small, they're way too limited, they're much less than what God desires for us. I think about Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where he prayed on behalf of the disciples. And listen to what he says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. That's what God wants you to know. He wants you to understand the hope that you have. He wants you to understand the glory of the inheritance that you have. He wants you to understand the power that is at work in your lives. But how it must pain Him to look and find those whom He has offered so much life, so much hope, through Jesus Christ, offered these things to us, to find us worried sick about the fact that there's some water in our boat. And if it continues on, it just might sink. Well, Bill made a point this morning. Let me just tell you, sooner or later, every one of those boats are going to sink. Every one of them. It's going to happen. You got to understand that. And so I would ask you the question, were the disciples right when they said, don't you care? Were they right? I mean, He's asleep. And you and I know that when you're asleep, there's a disconnect. It just implies that you don't know what's going on around you. And so, you know, you've heard people say, you know, how can you sleep at a time like this? You know, how can you be so disconnected from what's going on around you? We hear that kind of thing all the time. Well, I think you know the answer to the question. Were they right? Oh, of course not. We know Jesus cared. I mean, we know He cares. We hear that all the time. We say that all the time. We sing, you know, does Jesus care when I'm, you know, facing these things? And so we answer, yes, of course He cares. But here's the problem. That's the easy answer. That's the easy one. Oh, yes, He cares. But my question is, why were they wrong? Why did Jesus rebuke them the way He's going to? Have you ever thought about that? Why? That's the difficult question. Why were they wrong? Well, the answer, I think, comes in what is to follow. And that's this. Jesus then, at this point, rebukes their fears and their lack of faith. In Matthew chapter 8, 25 and 26, it says, and I want you to notice the sequence of things because Matthew's the only one that presents it this way. It says, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now that's the way the American Standard, the SV, the Holman Christian Standard, the New English Translation, the New American Standard, the NIV, New King James, all of them, it's just like that. That's the way they present that passage. And so I think it's important to know that he rebuked them before he calmed the storm. Did you notice that? He rebukes them before he calms the storm. And I think that's often missed because Mark and Luke don't seem to present it. They present the same details, but there doesn't seem to be any kind of chronological order. Matthew, however, presents things in a way that's just the opposite of what we want to think about this passage. You know, it's like he calms the storm and says, then why are you fearful? But that's not what happened. He rebuked them first. And then he calmed the storm. But why? Why did he rebuke them? Well, I can tell you, brethren, the answer was not that he rebuked them because they should have known that God wasn't going to let His Messiah, His Son, die in a boat. He's not going to let it sink. And they should have known that He can do miracles. He can stop all of this. Because, brethren, that's just not the case. I do not believe that's the answer. And the reason I do not believe it's the answer, because, first of all, when He did calm the storm, they were amazed by that. They couldn't believe He did it. They had no idea He could do such things. They didn't know it. But let me tell you something else. The second reason, and more importantly, is this. If the reason is because Jesus was the Messiah, and He had a mission to fulfill, and so God wasn't going to let Him, you know, die in a storm, let the boat sink, and because He could do miracles and stop the storm. Well, I tell you, if that's the interpretation that we're to take from this, then I can find absolutely zero comfort and zero lessons for me to take from that. Now, I want you to know why. Because the fact is, we don't have Jesus here with us in the flesh. He is not walking with me in the flesh. He does not have a mission here to complete upon this earth. He's already done all of that. He's already completed His mission. He rules in heaven on the Lord's throne is where He is today. There is no mission for Him to complete that keeps anything from happening to Him and to me. And though I know Jesus can do miracles, I'm going to tell you this. I know for a fact that He doesn't stop the storms. He doesn't. They come and they kill. They kill people that love Him. They kill people that I love. They do. They come. I know that. So what does this mean to me? How can I learn something from that passage? Well, it's this. As hard as it is for you and I to see the truth of this, the truth is simply this. There was no justification for their fears. Period. That's the lesson. That's why He rebuked them. Before He ever calmed the storm, it didn't matter if He calmed the storm or not. They were with Jesus, the Son of God. He was their Lord. And there was absolutely no justification for their fears. And you know what, brethren? There are none for us today either. None. No justification. I want you to think about that. Not a bit. Because look at what 1 John 4 and verse 8 says. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Folks, those are strong words, but I'm not sure we understand them. We read about them, but I'm not sure we know how to apply them. Perfect love casts out fear. I want to read another passage to you. And I'm sorry, Adam, I'm already over time. But I want to read another passage to you. And that passage, brethren, is often read as one of the great encouraging passages in the Scripture. And it is true, it is. Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there. Beginning of verse 31. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" You see, that's perfect love, that the God of heaven was willing to give His very Son to die on the cross for us. And if He would do that, what is He not going to keep from us? But that's not the end of the passage. I want you to notice it continues on. Because beginning in verse 35, and boy, we get excited. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Rightly so. Who will? But look at what follows. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sakes we are being put to death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities," you know, that government that I was sitting there worried about, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now I want you to note for certainty, brethren, for certain, that God does not promise in this passage physical safety. It doesn't promise to you physical deliverance. It doesn't promise a long life or any such things to His disciples. The truth of the matter is, when you listen to the very language of the passage, it indicates that Jesus' disciples will face tribulation. They will face death. They will face persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and ultimately death. All while we serve the Lord in His love. And so God doesn't promise that it's going to be all okay physically, does it? But what He has promised, however, is an enduring, inseparable love in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what you face in this world, the heartache and pain that wants to rip your inner soul out, you need to know and understand that it doesn't change a thing about the love of God. He loves us. And so, though we must face hardship, though we've got to face danger, death, and loss, never assume that He does not care. Never assume that He does not see. Never assume that He is not touched, that He has abandoned you as one of His children. That is not the case. And that is what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. And He's trying to teach us here. That is what we need to learn. Now, as we conclude, I want to just make a quick point, because I feel like I would not be dealing with the passage properly if I didn't address that. And that is simply this. At the end of it all, Jesus did calm the storm. He did. He calmed the storm. In Matthew 8, 25 and 26, it says, "And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." So Jesus calmed the winds and the sea, but it was after the danger had come. It was after the rebuke had been given that Jesus calmed the storms. And so what's my point? Simply this. Being a disciple does not mean we're exempt from any of those things. It's going to happen. That's the kind of life we live in this broken world. It happens. But being a disciple does mean, however, that there's peace offered despite the storm. We can have it. Jesus said, "In me you will have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but He's overcome the world." We can have that. And also understand, brethren, that in addition to that, as a disciple of the Lord, we can understand that in the end, no matter what happens in this world, there's no need to fear. Because God offers to those who are faithful a crown of life. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, again, notice the language. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death." And that means literally, even if you must die in doing so. That's the idea there. And he says, "And I will give you the crown of life." And so offered to us today is in Jesus the resurrection. Resurrection to eternal life. To those who are faithful. And it's a time to be spent eternally with God and with Jesus and with all those who stood strong. A time when there will be no more suffering, no more death, no more pain, no more emptiness, but eternally sweet joy of complete and perfect fellowship with God in His presence. That's what the Lord offers to you. Do you want it? Do you want it? I mean, folks, you're kidding yourself if you think there's anything else in this world that is worth holding on to. If you don't have that, you ain't got anything. You got nothing. That is the answer to life. And I can assure you, it's the only answer. Because this life hangs on a thread. We see it every day. But Jesus died for you. And the salvation He offers you, it's eternal. It's forever. It can't be taken away from you. Will you come to Jesus in faith today, confessing Him as your Lord, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Christ, raised to hope of eternal life? That's what God offers to you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.